Our plane was up and down in less than an hour. The air on the island was muggy. The sun was very intense. Now, the western tip of Grand Bahama Island, where we were at, is only 50 miles from Florida. And yet the two places are very different. Sometimes the weather is similar, but very different at the same time. Our journey really began when we stepped out of the tiny local airport into our rental van. Thankfully, I'd gotten used to driving on the opposite side of the road, so that wasn't too bad. Plus, the roads there were relatively smooth, way better than in Malawi. A lot of them better than in New York City as well. And there weren't very many drivers on the road. It was even in the middle of the day during rush hour. I think we got stopped in traffic once while we were there, just during lunch, the lunch rush in the main street. It was refreshing to sometimes take our time getting places, you know, and you can make plans and get there in a decent time. Now, one of the first things that I noticed about the island was how flat it was. There were very few hills, if any. I think we did manage to go to one of the highest points, but still, there was nothing to talk about. But if there were a mountain, you could probably stand on it and see the rest of the island because it's so flat and not that big of a place. The second thing I noticed were the pine trees. They have these thin, tall pine trees that grow in most any place that there isn't a house or a road or a building of some kind. And you'll see on one side of the road, you'll see these pine trees with greenery on the top. Lush. Well, way up at the top, I assume it's lush. It's too far up there to tell for sure. Across the road, you'll see the same types of trees, but they're dead. There's no foliage on them. We later found out that many of these pine trees, parts of the island, died when the floods during Hurricane Dorian had filled parts of the land, that flat island, with the salt water from the ocean. Much of the groundwater in Grand Bahama Island is still mostly undrinkable for the same reason. The impact from that storm was what brought us to the Bahamas. Out of the 700 islands in this archipelago, only about 30 of them are inhabited. Grand Bahama Island happens to be one of them. This island in particular took the brunt of the force of the storm. The storm just stayed there above the island for about 2 days, just pummeling it with high winds, dumping water on it, bringing all kinds of destruction. The wind, the rising waters broke the trees, some of those trees that we saw, as well as some power poles along the roads. They broke them in half. And these busted logs were used as battering rams by the water to break through houses, to break down some of the walls, to knock over some of the houses. The water levels in some places rose to the tops of two-story homes. I think I even heard a story about a three-story home. Somebody was stuck up in their base or their ceiling, not the basement, the ceiling, for several days. Now, the east end of the island, and it's known as the East End. This is away from the city. That's where most of the devastation took place. People there are still struggling to rebuild. Even those who have begun to rebuild haven't finished yet. There are many houses that remain half finished, or sometimes less than that. And it's been a few years since this storm happened. In Freeport, the main city, I think it might even be the only city on Grand Bahama Island, was relatively not impacted. Now, they still received some flooding. Many of the people from the East End and other places fled to the city ahead of the storm. They saw it coming, and they did their best to prepare. Some sent family members there for safety, and some stayed back and tried to weather the storm. We have about 15 brethren who live in and around Freeport. God kept them and their families safe from the storm, thankfully. Some of them, their homes did suffer some minor damage, some roof damage, some flooding, but they were safe. They didn't have to rebuild their homes, just do some repairs. And that's it's a wonderful blessing that we can see God protecting His people in that way. Now, there's one family, the Mackey family. They live in an area east of Freeport called Lucaya. It's a beautiful area. There are some resorts, some neighborhoods. Miraculously, their home didn't receive any damage, or very, very minor, if any. And that's where church services are held. They have a room off to the side of their home that they hold church services each Sabbath. And so services were able to be held that week, just a few days after the storm, because the brethren were safe and God protected the home where church services are held. They described watching as the waters rose right across from their house to, you know, start flooding some of their neighbors' homes, but it didn't touch their home. Now, the purpose of this trip was to check on progress from donations that came in from church members through the Good Works program. Lena is the coordinator for Good Works, and this is the first time that she had a chance to go and see some progress on one of the major projects in person. I got to go along for the ride. It's kind of nice. But donations come in from church members, and for this particular incident, Good Works raised nearly $100,000 to go toward rebuilding, to aid brethren and others in their communities in their time of need. And the purpose of Good Works, the Good Works program, of course, is to help provide support in situations where we can't budget. We can't really budget for storms. We don't know how much it's going to cost, if there's going to be a storm, how much damage there's going to be, those kinds of issues that come up. And so the purpose of Good Works is to help in situations like this. We as God's people have been commanded by our God to take care of others in their time of need. We have a loving father, a loving elder brother, who want us to learn to love as they love. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 in order to learn how to love like they do. We must act as they do, following their instructions to become servants. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we'll read here. We see that God even rewards those who go and do good to others. Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So there's instruction to continue moving forward, to continue to do good. Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we take care of those God has given us to take care of first. And as we are able to, we do our best to do good to others as well. We reach outside ourselves. This is a great principle, a commanded principle that we must live by, that we must cling to and practice in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. Now, as I mentioned, in this particular case with Grand Bahama, helping to rebuild some of the homes of the brethren and the community members, there was $100,000 that were donated for the relief efforts. Our brethren, they were helped, and then later on, donations went to help those in the community. Now, some of these donations were cash. That's the $100,000. But people also donated supplies in certain cases. And there were other people who were able to donate labor to go and actually help rebuild, coming from the U.S. Some of the more immediate needs included fresh water to drink. Of course, if the water supply is made salty, you can't live off of that. Clothing was a necessity, as well as generators, tarps, building supplies, food, some of those basic things. We got to see firsthand some of the rebuilding progress, as well as meet some of the community members and the brethren. And there was also a small camera crew who joined us. I don't know if you guys know Rudy Rangel and Jamie Schreiber. No doubt you've seen their work on any of the Beyond Today episodes. any of the productions that come out of the home office, they've most likely worked on. You probably recognize their work from the Jelly videos, most famously. I'm not sure. But they were sent with us, and they got to help us interview brethren and the community members. They got to share their stories of survival through the storm and rebuilding. And that was really interesting to see. It's so fascinating to meet people, to meet brethren and others, you know, in the places that they live, to see the struggles they go through. It's not exciting to see the struggles, but to get to know what people go through can be very, very educational, very eye-opening for us. And I think it's very important for us to do that if we're able to. It helps us to gain sympathy about, you know, for the needs of others, to get outside of ourselves. In the Bahamas, there were lots of people who were in need of help. There were many people who were promised assistance in rebuilding their homes by governmental organizations. There were even various international fundraisers, international entities that collected funds to help them rebuild. Some of them very major. And they promised. They promised money for buying supplies so that they could get started. Some of them were promised appliances and furniture. But so few were actually helped. And many of the people there were frustrated with that. You know, it would be one thing if they weren't promised anything. They didn't have that expectation. But they did have that expectation. And hearing that fact reminded me of the way that the world works. There are a lot of empty words in this world. People that aren't thinking in line with God, with His way of thinking. God is often forgotten, and selfishness reigns instead of the ways of God, the ways of give. Thankfully, we've been called out of that world. We've been called to a different way of thinking. God knows our struggles. He's brought us out of that way of thinking so that we can help others who are going through our struggles. And God knows each and every one, and He gives us what we need to be able to make it through. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read a few verses here. Isaiah 60, starting with verse 1. There's some great promises, some hope that's talked about here, some prophetic hope. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We see that beautiful hope. Part of that, you know, we've already received in the first coming of Jesus Christ, but there's more to come. It says, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So we've been called to know who God is, to see His glory. Verse 2, for behold, now we get into some prophecy describing the times we are living in now and the times that we are going to be facing very soon. The darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people of this world, whether they've been called by God or not, go through this deep darkness. But the Lord will arise over you. There's that hope again. And His glory will be seen upon you. Now, the rest of the chapter here has some beautiful descriptions of a time when we will have a chance to go and teach the nations. And we heard some about that in the sermonette. We have a chance to be part of rebuilding this world and teaching those who don't know God the truth, to teach them the things that we are learning now. This is a great reminder of the future that is very close at hand, the darkness that will be covering parts of the earth, most of the earth. But then there's hope, the glory of God, that bright future. We can begin now this process of shining as lights in this darkness, of being different than the world. We must begin now practicing the way of God that we read about in Galatians, the way of giving, of taking care of others, doing good. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Here we have some encouragement, some direction from Jesus Christ to us, to His disciples. a reminder that we stand out as different. We read these words to be strengthened, to be encouraged to continue forward in the good that we have been taught to do. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We aren't supposed to just hold back and hide under a rock and just wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an element of that, of waiting, of not being discouraged, but we still live in this world. We interact with people. Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That addresses even our attitude that we must have. You know, it's not a selfish attitude to be shown for what we're good at, what we're capable of, to brag, but to glorify God. That is the purpose of the gifts that God gives us. Jesus Christ walked in this same earth and did good. He demonstrated his love, the love of his Father, and he was often persecuted for it. His life was threatened. In John chapter 10, we'll look at an example here. And we see that he was persecuted for doing good because people didn't believe that he was who he said he was. They didn't take him at his word, nor did they understand the scriptures that described his coming. John chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." This is kind of a common incident for him. You know, it's described later in some places that we will receive persecution as well. We will be persecuted for doing good. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Now, he was saying this so that, you know, if they accused him of anything, they would be accusing God. Whether they believed that or not, that would be true. But Jesus Christ, he performed many good works, including miracles of healing, bringing people, you know, back from the dead. And not all of us are given that ability, but we see through his example that money isn't the answer to every problem, which is great because we don't always have money to just throw at problems. Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. This shows us that anybody can do good for someone else, even if you don't have $100,000 to donate for projects. Sometimes it's a kind word or a visit or a helping hand, helping somebody carry a heavy load. It's easier with two or three people than it is by ourselves. Lending our time, a smile. Those are all good works that we can do and should be doing. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. There are many examples of God's people learning how to be a church. Learning how to be a body throughout the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the church of God with the given Holy Spirit. But we see incidences, descriptions of people going and serving. These are good for us to note. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we see an example here, a very powerful example of not these amazing feats of miracles, not, you know, not throwing money, not... you know, anything showy, but it's a small act, a series of small acts demonstrated here. Verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So this describes her life, who she is, the kind of person that she is. Verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Our good works can't save us. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. They knew that God worked through Peter some great miracles. And they had hoped that this woman, who had this fantastic reputation of service, would be able to be resurrected, back to her life, back to her way of service, because she had such a profound impact on other people, and they hoped that this would be the case. We know that death comes to all. They hoped that death could be delayed a little bit longer for this woman. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. They were showing all of these clothes that this woman had made for them in their time of need. The widows in that day and age, many of the widows couldn't work, or they couldn't find jobs. They didn't have any help to sustain them after their husbands had died. And so they needed people to care for them. This is a description of somebody acting on pure religion, as it's described in the Word of God, serving others. That's a beautiful example here. Peter was used to raise this woman from the dead. We're not going to read the whole story. It's right there. You can save that for another day. But we see this wonderful example of patterns of good works. We won't turn there, but in Timothy, we see many descriptions of patterns of good works. We also see this in the book of Titus. Timothy describes godly apparel, which is a pattern of good works, an inward character of service. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We see, as I mentioned, in Titus and Timothy, we see that we are to be evidence of God working in us, evidence of His character being built in us, a pattern of that character. And this goes for men, women, children, rich or poor, widows, those who are married, anybody and everybody, young and old. We are to be rich in good works throughout our lives, ready to give, willing to share in whatever way God has blessed us. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Here, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Titus in the way that he should live, the way that he should teach, the way that he should guide his congregations. In verse 6, he says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." This is important for anybody in God's church. Anybody who is in a leadership position must be a pattern of good works, but that goes for all of us. We all have that potential to be leaders, and we will be teachers today and in the future, but we must be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. If we are a pattern of good works, then if somebody is speaking evil against us, those are empty words. They're meaningless. If we have that godly character, if God is with us, and that's demonstrated in the way that we live. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We don't wait until the kingdom of God to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. It's now in this present age that we strive to live without sin. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, excited about serving. Zealous. That's a strong passion for doing good, for demonstrating the love of God in our lives. That's the kind of people that we are supposed to be. Chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3 in Titus, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable to men." Maintaining good works, doing good, serving is profitable to people. That's the purpose of it. God has called us to be profitable to people. in helping them and encouraging them and teaching them. That's what we've been called to. It's what we've been created for and called to be. Ephesians chapter 2 now. This is the potential that mankind has to be these servants of God, to be like God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 10 here. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we see that there's nothing that we can do, not of works, as it says in verse 9. We can't earn our own salvation. It says, "Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship." So God has created us. He's called us out of this world to be changed, to live as changed beings, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created, recreated. We are a new creation to go and do good, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is how God has designed us. This is the potential that God has given us, that he is building up in us to do good, to be servants. Now we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we find in this one verse that we're going to read here, Hebrews 10, 24, that our example of doing good, of service, can encourage others to serve as well. And this is very important. We lead by example. We are teaching by our example. Even if we don't use words to teach, we definitely teach by our example. And it actually can encourage others to do good. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, encouraging one another, serving together with one another. Not to show off, but to teach, to fulfill our purposes. Of course, attitude has a lot to do with this. And when people see somebody going and helping in some way, they're encouraged that maybe they can help, especially if it's in a small way. You know, there's some people that think that they have to wait for this big, grand, emergency or situation that comes up. Like, oh, I have to be ready for that, whatever it might be. Hurricane, I don't know. That's the first thing that came to my mind here. But, all the time we have potential to serve and an obligation that God has given us. Now, I have a little bit of a story of some of the brethren in the Bahamas where we see this principle of being an example that encourages others to do good. So the family that actually, owns the home where services are held, they were the ones who were tasked with going and buying supplies for the brethren and the community members. And they were, all the brethren had been helped, supplies had been distributed, and that process had either started or had been finished at a certain point. And they began reaching out to community members. The brethren didn't need the whole $100,000 worth of supplies, thankfully. So there was enough to help some of the community members. Now, one of our members likes to play basketball. I don't know if he's NBA level, but he enjoys it a lot. He was out playing basketball in his neighborhood, and he met one of his neighbors, and he asked him, "Well, hey, where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm from the East End." He said, "Oh, well, how's your house? How did you do in the storm?" And this is, a year later after the storm? A month or two later? I don't know the timeline. I have my fact checker over here. Anyway, so he meets this individual, and they start talking. He said, "Well, do you need help rebuilding?" He said, "Well, yeah, of course. My house was completely washed away in the storm." And he's about 60 years old. He's having to restart his life. Thankfully, his family, he had sent them to the city, and they were safe. All of his family was safe, but his house was completely demolished. And so they were able to help him. And they asked, "Well, do you know anybody else who needs help?" "Well, of course he does. Everybody is in his neighborhood, they had damage to their homes. Many of them, their houses were swept away." And so word began to spread. And this was coming from individuals who actually showed up and provided help as promised. If they said, hey, we're going to come bring supplies, they actually did it. And they were an example of keeping their word. At one instance, one of the family members was buying some building supplies. I think it was a house they were working on that got to a point where they could paint parts of it. At least, I think, a few of the rooms so that the individuals could have a place to live in the house while it was being built. They went and bought some of the paint, and the owner of the shop asked, why are you buying all these supplies? What are these going to? And they were explaining it to him, and he said, well, I want to help out as well. I see that you're actually going and doing some good. Here, you can have the paint. I'll donate it. And he donated the paint. And there were others who donated other supplies. And this is in a place where, especially after this particular storm, supplies are more expensive. Everything has to be shipped over from the mainland or from other places around the world. Everything is expensive there. Except salt water. You can get that pretty cheap. But everything is expensive there. And here this individual who's trying to make a living himself is donating what he can. Their example encouraged others to give what they could, even if it was paint, buckets of paint. Paint's kind of expensive. And we see a wonderful example of that. We live in a world where we stand out as different. And that's a good thing, as long as we're living the way that God has called us out to live. The way that we live is supposed to be different. The way that we speak is supposed to be different. The way that we think is supposed to be different than the ways of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is supposed to be evidence in our lives that we are God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Peter writes here to God's people that are spread out in different places. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, people who live in places that they don't belong to. This is describing us. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among those who haven't yet been called by God, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day that Jesus Christ returns, in the day that they are brought up in the resurrection and learn the truth for the first time. They'll remember that example and they'll glorify God. And we hope and pray that many of them, if not all of them, answer that calling from God to become like Him. Everything we say and do is to be done to glorify God. It has the potential to glorify God. And so we're watchful in everything that we do. These instructions should make us stop and think about our lives as we're supposed to do as God's people, analyzing how we live, making sure that if we need to be adjusted, that we make that adjustments, that God helps us make those adjustments. This doesn't mean, of course, that we're second-guessing everything that we do. If we did that, we wouldn't do anything. I better not do that. I might mess it up. We're not supposed to do that. But this should help us to look at ourselves and see, are we becoming this pattern of good works in our lives? How am I doing in this? How am I doing in the words that come out of my mouth? Are they encouraging words or are they discouraging? How my thought patterns? That's kind of interesting to analyze. What kinds of ways do I think? What kind of things am I putting in my mind that change the way that I think? Positively, negatively? We should be analyzing ourselves based on the Word of God here and making adjustments. Practice makes it more permanent. Changing the way that we think and consciously making those changes can help change our thought processes. And our thoughts help change our speech and our actions. It's a process that all of God's people are supposed to go through. It's this process of change, process of repentance, of becoming like God. Putting into practice being servants helps us to become those servants. Of course, this starts with our own families, our own households, and It extends to the body of Christ, who are also our extended family. And then it goes out to our neighbors, who is anybody and everybody else. Those are our neighbors. And before you know it, if we're putting these things into practice, we're ready to serve alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom. But we must prepare ourselves now, becoming these patterns of good works. And we see that God is continuing to call people, sometimes through preaching, sometimes through the examples of his people. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world." We know that there's preaching of the word. We have the corporate preaching from the home office, from the church as a whole that happens, but also on an individual level. It says, "As a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." The end, the return of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the kingdom, is not going to come until this has been accomplished, until the work of God in the right time has been accomplished. It kind of sounds like we have some obligation to continue forward. And then God will say, okay, now it's time. Now it's time to come and send my son to set up the kingdom. We aren't supposed to be stagnant, but we're supposed to be working, to be doers of good works, carrying on with the work and preparing ourselves and being that example for the kingdom. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. There's an interesting principle here that Paul writes about. We know, as was already mentioned, some of us are called to preach with words, but all of us are called to serve, to be evidence of God working in us. And sometimes we're called to be this evidence in interesting places, interesting situations that we might not have expected. Romans 15, verse 20. Verse 20 here, this is Paul writing. He says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." God called Paul to preach to faraway lands that he had never seen before. All kinds of interesting situations, to put it lightly. "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." The work of God is going to be done not always in comfortable situations, not always in a comfy ride on a nice smooth road. Whether you have to drive on the left or right, that's irrelevant. But it's not always going to be a nice, comfortable, easy road. Paul was sometimes led into situations where he was stoned and left for dead. That's where he was called to preach, to go and serve. And we are called to similar situations. Hopefully not to be stoned to death, but sometimes we're called into difficult situations. Sometimes this is because of our own doing, sometimes because of, somebody else's mistakes in life. But we're called to still continue to do good. There are still places where the Bible isn't read, or some places where they don't have Bibles, they don't know who God is, or they don't believe in God anymore. We're seeing more and more of that around us. Many people don't understand the concepts of sin or repentance and forgiveness of sins. They don't have hope. And we have a chance to bring people that hope. And part of that is the way that we act, our service, and the way that we speak, how we are, the kind of people we are. We are called to be lights in a dark world, in a place that's becoming more and more dark. And God is still working with us. He's still working with his people to become patterns of good works so that we can demonstrate his love in this world and prepare ourselves for more of the same, only greater in the kingdom of God.